Good afternoon. As the last time, this church has continued to grow. I see some more new faces. It isn't always good to give the theme of your speech before you deliver it, but this afternoon I want to tell you what I'm going to speak on, and then I want you to follow me through very closely, because if you will remember what I say to you, it will be worth quite a bit to you in the future. Perhaps not in the next few weeks, but in the years to come, it will definitely be of value to you. I want to speak to you today on overcoming and suffering for righteousness' sake. This is something that we can all take very seriously to heart. And I would like to begin by reading Revelation 3:21. Christ said, "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me on my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne." Christ said that he overcame, and he said that we are to overcome if we ever hope to be with him in his throne. He said that we are to follow him, and we also find in 1 Peter 2, let's turn there. 1 Peter 2, chapter 2, verses 21. "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example." Now we are to follow in Christ's footsteps. "And he suffered for us, leaving us an example, that we should follow after his steps." Verse 22, "Who did no sin." Christ did no sin whatsoever during his earthly life. And yet he suffered for us. "Neither was guile found in his mouth." Verse 23, "Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again." And as you find in Matthew 27, when he was hung on a cross, people came by and they reviled him. They wobbled their head and perhaps stuck their tongues out at him and reviled him. But did he revile back at them? No, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. Christ had all power and all authority. And when he suffered, when they put that crown of thorns on his head, and when he had to suffer that horrible beating, did he threaten them? And he says, "You just wait, my day is coming." Did he say that? No, he didn't. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. He committed his life into the hands of God who judges righteously. Now let us go to Hebrews 12, verses 2 and 3. "Looking unto Jesus, our author," or as the margin has it, "our beginner and finisher of our faith." He is the beginner and the finisher of our faith. "Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross." We read in the Bible that the angels of heaven rejoice at every sinner that repents. How much more does Christ joy and rejoice over one of us who turns to God and really relies upon him as he commands us to? "Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame." The most shameful way that a person could die would be on the cross. And in spite of that shame, he endured the cross. He endured that suffering, that horrible beating, the mockery, the crown of thorns on his head, and all the suffering that he had to go through with, because he saw the glory that would be given to the sons of God in his kingdom. "And is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." We found that in 1 Peter 2. Now verse 3. "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners." Yes, these sinners, they condemned him to death, and he endured it. And what did he do? Did he revile back? Did he threaten them? On the contrary, he looked up to God in heaven and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he is our example. Lest you be weary and faint in your minds. Now I would like to give you three examples to show you how it can affect you. I had decided to speak on this topic quite some time ago, and I had been letting it, you might say, roll over and over in my mind. And even yesterday afternoon, a man approached me, and he asked me, what to do if someone in the church said something against you? Now, perhaps some of you won't have to suffer that in the next week or two, but if you live a normal life until the second coming of Christ, the chances are very great that you might have to suffer just that. Someone might say something against you. How are you to take it? What are you to do about it? Are you to say something to someone else about this individual? Is that the scriptural example? Another example. Last night, and after Bible study, a man approached me and he was telling me his problems. And he said, no one has it as hard as I do. He really thought he had a rough life. He said, boy, I really have to fight. He said, my nature really draws him down. He said, no one has it as hard as I do. And I told him, and he just thought he had it hard. I said, maybe you have it hard in certain lines. And I said, other people have different faults, altogether different from yours. I said, you might have to fight to overcome a certain thing, but someone else has something else. And that goes along with our status in the church. If someone were to come up and make a false accusation against you, how could you take it? Would you take it with a smile? And would you do as Christ did, commit it into the hands of God who judges righteously? Would you now? Could you really do that? As the old saying, could you really take it on the chin? Or would you be tempted to fight back? Would you be tempted to bite right back and say something nasty against him? That is something that we really have to learn. And sometimes we have to learn it the hard way. How would you react under such a condition? Yes. Or if someone came up to you, say, if I were to come up and tell some lies about you, or some of the students at Ambassador College, just say that we were to do that, and I'm sure all of you respect us very much, wouldn't that lower your respect for us quite a bit? You know, the scriptural example is, Christ said that if you have something against a brother, you are to go to that brother and clear it out of the way. But it says first to take the beam out of your own eye, and then you can see the splinter that is in his eye. That is something we all have to learn, because it doesn't matter how righteous and how holy we think we are, we'd better consider our own selves. Remember that we're not so good after all. And as we find in Isaiah, our righteousness is as filthy rags to God. If something happens to us, if we are persecuted wrongfully, the first thing we want to do is justify ourselves and put ourselves up on a pedestal. We want to look down upon the other fellow and say, he's pretty rotten. He's dirty. He said something bad against me. But I'm pretty good. I didn't do that. I didn't do what he said. I'm innocent. I'm completely innocent. Well, if I were a wagering man, I would wager that 999 times out of 1,000, you are guilty. I found that to be true in my case. And when we get to thinking that we're pretty good, as we find in the scripture, he that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. And that is when we fall, when we think we stand. When we think we're pretty good. I would like to turn to James 1, verses 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or trials or tests, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Now this life that we have to lead is not an easy life. If it were, what kind of a character would we be? What would we be like when Christ comes if we had a paved road to go all the way? Christ said the road was hard and rocky and rough and narrow. So our road isn't going to be paved. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work. Matthew 5:48, be you perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. That you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Now I would like to go back to 1 Peter 2 and begin with verse 19. Remember that we are to suffer in our lives for righteousness' sake. Verse 19, 1 Peter 2. For this is thankworthy, or thanks, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when we be buffeted for our faults? What glory will we receive if we suffer when we do wrong? That isn't going to do us one bit of good in developing our character. Because when we do wrong, we're sinning. And the wages of sin is death. And what good will it do us if we suffer when we do wrong? Continue. Verse 20. For what glory is it if when we be buffeted for our faults, you shall take it patiently? But if, when you do well, yes, when you do well, when you're doing the right thing, when you're living to the best of your ability and with the help of God, and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable to God, or with God. Well, if this is acceptable to God, is it acceptable to God when we have to suffer for our wrongs? But you see, what is really acceptable to God is when we suffer for doing right, for doing the very best we can. And then someone persecutes us or says something bad against us. Then that is when we are blessed. Let us continue verse 21 and repeat what we had earlier. For even hereunto were you called. That is, that we might suffer wrongfully for our lives, to try us, to test us, to see if we're going to endure. And as you find in Hebrews 12:4, you have not yet resisted unto blood. Yet Christ did. He set us a perfect example. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered unto blood. He suffered, he resisted, he had to shed his blood for us, leaving us an example that we should follow after himself, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. I know I have had this to happen in my life, and I'm sure you have. When someone does say something against you, the first impulse is to say something back. Or if you don't say it, you want to think it. And you know that Christ magnified the law such that we can only think it now, and it's just as bad as if we said it. So that is something that we should definitely consider in our lives. Because the chances are very great that within the next few years, whether in the church or out, someone will say something perhaps very bad against us. Something that we probably won't like. Doesn't matter how bad it is or how rough the going might become. Christ says, to him that endureth until the end, the same shall be saved. And we have not yet had to suffer nearly as much as Christ did. And enduring means to endure completely. It doesn't mean to falter one way or the other. It means straightforward. And just remember that when something like this does happen, the only thing we can do, and the only thing that we are commanded to do, is to trust it into the hands of God. That's the only thing you can do. You can't do anything else and still be in the church of God and be in God's kingdom. Because if you take it upon your own self to revenge yourself, God said, "Vengeance is mine. I will recompense." It isn't our place to judge whether or not a right is a right or a wrong is a wrong. It's God's place. And we have to realize what is God's prerogative and what is ours. That's the biggest lesson we can learn. And sometimes we have to learn it the hard way. I know I have. And if you haven't, the time is coming when you will have to learn it. You have to learn to trust your life into God's hands no matter what happens. Your very life, and especially your eternal life, is at stake. And if you will just remember what I brought here this afternoon, you don't have to remember me, but just remember what I said. When anything, it doesn't matter how great it is, comes up, the only thing you can do is trust it into God's hands. It's going to work out all right. You might not see very far. The fog will be very thick at times. You won't be able to see. But it's going to work out okay if you put it in God's hands. I know that for a fact. It'll work out for the best, and it'll work out to such an extent that you never dreamed it could be possible. So we can all put that to a test in our lives, because the time is coming when we will have to use it.
This recording has been brought to you by BibleStudy.org, who did the time-consuming work of reclaiming the message.